All right, well, turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you should be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are as the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come unto you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. It is, it's a solemn passage, isn't it? If we read it with some kind of seriousness and try to enter into the discussion that the apostle is having with the Corinthians, we understand that the apostle speaks very solemnly to them. What they have done in marginalizing him, in assaulting his ministry, in thinking of him as base, is they have worked to their own deficit. This is the difficulty. The apostle would draw them back to a greater faithfulness. Well, let's look at the passage then, overall. In the first section, I have that as verses 1 through 6. We have the apostle continuing his discussion, and yeah, I do believe it's a continuation of chapter 3, where there is a distinction made, a drawn, if you will, between the ministers of the people and the people themselves. So notice he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. There are some good things at work there in that sentence. The first is, notice, the apostle calls himself a minister of Christ. The word for minister there is the same word that we get deacon from very often in Scripture. It just means one who serves another. So he says that we are ministers of Christ. The distinction that our fathers have made in this is that the officers of the church, the ministers of the gospel, they have no what was called in time past lordly authority. They have a ministerial authority. That it is not possible, it is not right for the ministers of the gospel rightly to, quote unquote, lord it over God's people, as if we were lords of God's heritage. No, He's the Lord over His own heritage. We are His ministers, and as ministers then, we only serve up what He has served to us to give to you. That's the point of a minister. Then the second thing that he calls himself is a steward of the mysteries of God. And those two terms, steward and mystery, are fraught with meaning in the first century. The word steward is the one who has some authority in the house to dispense things. Okay, and for the definitive passage on this, you want to write down in your notes Luke 12, chapter 12, verse 42, where Jesus, having discussion with his disciples, says, who is that faithful and wise steward that will give them their meat in due season? Now, what did a steward have that was really, really important? He had a key. And what was the key to? The key was to the pantry, or the larder, if you will. That's the older word. The storehouse. The place where all of the goods were stored up. And it was his job at the set times that the master of the house had told him to go to the larder, to unlock the door, to open it, and to dispense the goods to the house. Not all of them, not all at once, but according to that which was set forth by the master. And then when he was done, he was to close that door and lock it once again. And this was something that was repeated day by day by day. That's the steward. That's what he's supposed to do. Paul says we are ministers and we are stewards. And then he says we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And the word there for mysteries means all of those functions that are endemic to the minister and to the steward. That is normally understood as the preaching of the word and the administering of the sacraments and so on. That those things belong to the ministry as a part of the stewardship that God has given. So notice what Paul is saying. He's saying that you guys, Corinthians, are the household of God. And as ministers, we are ministers, stewards, and dispensers of mysteries. Dispensers of the spiritual food of the house. Word and sacraments. And so you'll see often sometimes on, say, a man's ordination certificate, you'll see something like minister of the word and sacraments. That's the office to which he has been ordained. And in so doing, in the exercise of that office, he then is the preacher of the word and the one who administers the sacraments. And if you take a look at our confession of faith under the chapter on sacraments, and then in baptism and the Lord's Supper, you'll find that our divines believed, and we confessing what they confessed, is that the sacraments of the church are only to be administered by ministers of the gospel. Okay? All right, and that is just standard historic Presbyterian doctrine, and this is one of those passages that will be referenced there. All right, so with that then, notice what he says. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And here, he is simply following up in that passage in Luke chapter 12, 42 and following, where the Lord says, now that steward better behave himself. Because if he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, in other words, if he begins to lord it over as if he is their master and not a fellow servant with them, then the Lord of that steward will come at a time when he expects not and will cut him in sunder and will feed him to the dogs, basically is what he says. He'll appoint his portion with the unbelievers. Okay, so once again, what do we have? We have this separation, this division of roles in the church, the ministry on the one hand and the membership on the other, and we have the ministry's responsibilities being laid out and the greater condemnation that comes upon them because of it. Okay? So that's exactly what Paul says here when he says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He's simply hearkening back to that passage in Luke chapter 12. Now, notice verses 3 and following. Basically 3 and 4. Paul says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Yet, here am I not thereby justified. For I know nothing by myself. Yet I'm not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So there's no escaping then the purview of the Lord over that steward. And because Paul keeps that to the fore, and this is one of the things that ministers must keep in mind, that the Lord watches over their watching. The Lord watches over the administration of their office because with Christ, read Ezekiel 34, it's all about the sheep. And if the minister then begins to abuse the sheep by doing what? How would a minister abuse the sheep? He would teach them things that the Bible doesn't require, right? Enjoin them, bind their consciences with things that Christ does not. Or he would give them leave to not hearken to Christ and not obey what Christ. I know this, it sounds like Jesus said this, but no, not really. You don't have to, you know, fill in the blank. Keep the Sabbath, whatever it is, you know. In other words, those ministers can abuse the sheep in a couple of different ways. They can abuse them by being overly strict and legislating where the Lord is not, or they can abuse the sheep by leaving them to their own devices and not offering them the proper guidance the Lord offers. And in either way, notice what Paul says, it's a small thing for you guys to judge me, and it's a small thing for me to judge me. Even though my conscience is clear, I have acquitted my conscience fully, I know nothing against myself, is essentially what he's saying there. I'm not justified in that. I'm justified in that the Lord judges me. That's where my judgment resides. And this is what ministers must keep in mind. That it's not a popularity contest. It's not a matter of satisfying your own judgments. It's sticking closely to what God has said in His Word and administering your office in that way and in no other. And aside from that, I would say that what He's telling the Corinthian church by way of implication is that since it's the Lord that judges me, you must give me the leave that I need to follow His direction. Right? Doesn't that follow from that? If I think the Lord is telling us something, and I'm convinced of it, and I've done the work and the study and the prayer and the conversation, I've taken all the counsel I can take. If this is the direction that I think we must go, you must give me leave to acquit myself of that. Because it is the Lord that judges me, and we're submitting ourselves to Him in all of those, in all of that, that advice and counsel and direction and so on. So, it's very solemn what the apostle says here. When he says, he that judgeth me is the Lord, what does that mean? With what does the Lord judge? Something small, omniscience. With that's how the Lord judges. And in judging with omniscience then, notice how much greater a judgment that is than the popularity contest, pleasing the people, or the, you know, pleasing myself kind of contest. Right? Okay, so that's the first few verses. And then the apostle asks for patience on the part of the church when he says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Well, he's not telling us to suspend all judgment until Christ returns, but he is telling us to suspend our final judgment until then. Right? Okay. So now he says in verses 6, especially in verse 6, he said, now I've transferred to myself and Apollos these things for your sakes. In other words, I have told you these things, applying them to myself and Apollos. You've divided yourselves around us, but we, for ourselves, we've submitted ourselves to the Lord. So don't divide among us then. Don't think of us as being separated in that way, such that you can follow one or the other. We're all following Christ here. I've transferred this kind of judgment to Apollos and myself so that you would understand where we think our, if I can put it colloquially, bread is buttered. Where we think our that final analysis takes place. And since that is before Christ, so should yours be. So don't follow Paul. Don't follow Apollos. Follow Christ. And that takes us all the way down through verse 6. All right, so then in verses 7, he bolsters that argument with an argument ad absurdum. Okay? An argument ad absurdum. He says, you know, you're fussing over me or Apollos, which one you prefer. But let me ask you, who made you to differ one from another? Well, God did. That's the point. That's the answer. God made you to differ one from another. And if God made you to differ one from another, why do you act as if you made you to differ one from another? Right? You drive up, you know, to your friend's house and you got a brand new car. And he says, nice car. And you say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for what? For complimenting my car that you know, you built it? No. That you bought it? Well, maybe. That you had the wherewithal and the smarts to buy this one instead of that one? I mean, what are we thanking people for at that point? Right? People tell me, well, Pastor Dell, you have a wonderful singing voice. And I say, well, thank you. I went out and shopped for it and I picked that one. Just to help us all to understand that we don't procure these things for ourselves. We are given gifts. Now we can advance and utilize and polish those gifts. Of course we can, but we cannot procure them. Paul says, who made you to differ one from another? Why are you settling on men and their differences? Who made you to differ one from another? And if it is God that made you to differ from one another by the things you have received, why do you act as if you didn't receive them? Why do you act as if you grew them up yourself? Right? That's the point that he's making there. And so it's an argument ad absurdum. You're acting absurdly in preferring Paul and Apollos or Cephas or whomever. It's God who makes men to differ one from another. Thank God. Go to Christ. That's the foundation upon which Paul, Apollos, Cephas are built and have built. Okay, so now, as they have made themselves judges over the teachers of the church and the apostle then pushes that back at them to show them what a ridiculous procedure that is. Notice. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. I think God has set forth us, the apostles, last as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, ye are wise. And he goes on in that ironic sense with them to show them the ridiculousness of their carnal ways. They have set their sights much too low. Paul says, look at us apostles. We are the offscouring of the earth. We are like people, you know, scrape scraps off a plate into the trash. That's who we are. And you're fighting over that when you could dedicate yourselves in the hearing of the gospel to Jesus Christ? Why are you settling on the offscouring when you can have the full meal? And so he speaks by way of sarcasm even, to help them with their wayward and carnal attitudes. So then, finally, he appeals to them with one other. He appeals to their affections. He says, you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. And he's going to use this not particularly to kindle their affections, except by way of his own affection for them. And he presents himself as a father to them. Oh, you have 10,000 instructors. Yeah, you've been hearing a lot of people, haven't you? But let me ask you, how many of the instructors that you've been hearing have you in their hearts as a father does his children? That's the point he's making here. You have lots of instructors in Christ, but how many fathers do you truly have? For by the Lord Jesus Christ, I have begotten you in the gospel. Do you not think then that you have a special place in my own affection and care? And because of that special place, ought you not to hear what I have to say to you? It's a very tender passage then when the apostle speaks in that way. All right, and it is, again, very, very solemn, because what they have done is they have, in that sense, turned their back on their fathers, or on their father, the Apostle Paul, for the other instructors that they have that really are just feeding into their carnality. Okay? All right, so then he goes on, finally, he says, now for this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. Notice how Paul universalizes instead of their wayward and divisive ways. Paul says, I teach these same things everywhere and in every church. These are universal principles to be received by all Christians everywhere. Stop the division. All right, and then verse 18. 18 through the end of the chapter, there is a threat, an apostolic threat. It's not a threat of bodily harm or anything like that, but it is a threat of bringing a more severe fatherly correction when the apostle comes to Corinth the next time. There are those who are puffed up, he says, as though I would not come unto you, and they will take my absence, this is implied, as leave to continue on waywardly. The apostle says, I will come. And when I come, I will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. And the power there is not the word authority. It's not exousia. It's the Greek word dunamis. I will know their power, their strength, their ability. I will know whether or not they are behaving themselves uprightly or not. And this is a threat then of fatherly correction to be had when the apostle comes to Corinth the next time for those who are puffed up, those who will not obey the apostolic instruction here. All right? Well, thus ends the reading then of 1 Corinthians chapter 4.